Brother Wade has chosen as his topic, encouraging and admonishing the body of Christ. Encouraging and admonishing the body of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Again, dear brethren, it's been a joy to be here with all of you. And I've just really, really been blessed by the messages that we've heard this weekend so far. And many, many, many good lessons. I was thinking in some respects, the thoughts that I have bring us a little bit full circle from the first discourse. Brother Jonathan was speaking to us from Ephesians about our one Father. And you recall in Ephesians, of course, that the Apostle Paul talks about one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one body. And that's what we're going to talk about to some extent, to a great extent, is this body of Christ. And in harmony with Brother Bob's prayer, to take these things and that we've learned this weekend and to take them with us and to put them into practice, the things that we've learned about Christ and the things that we've learned about his apostles, and particularly the Apostle Paul. We've learned a lot about this weekend. We learned some things about the Apostle Peter and the examples that they set for us. And of course, there were Old Testament examples, the joy of David as he delivered the Ark to Jerusalem. But it's those kinds of examples that we want to draw upon and to learn from and to put into practice as we go forth from this place. I kind of had a little bit of a subtitle to this. I call it a post-memorial study. When I first gave these thoughts last spring, it was after the memorial, and the thoughts of the memorial were still on my mind, and I was thinking about what lessons could we put in place for the remainder of the year. And so I began with the scripture that in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that deals with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And all of us, I'm sure, are well aware of the different ways that we could translate that word communion, fellowship, partnership, other words that really get at the intimacy of the body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, a couple of chapters later in this epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 12, continues with this metaphor of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. There's many verses in the latter part of this chapter that we could refer to, but we'll try to hit the highlights. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he says it's all of us together. For by one Spirit, and we started off this convention talking about God's Holy Spirit, and that how many times the concept of Spirit in the New Testament is a spirit of holiness. For by one Spirit, this Spirit of holiness that we have, this Spirit that we want to have that is just the same as God's Spirit, the Spirit that says, or that testifies with our spirit, that we are God's sons. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And there's much more in that chapter, but we're going to move on. Paul, again, this time in Romans. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5. And we heard a lot about Romans 12, verse 1, verse 2. Those are the verses we often read. But verses 3, 4, 5, the rest of that chapter is so important. in particular verse 4 now, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So these scriptures are but a few of the many that remind us of our role collectively as the body of Christ. What about our responsibility to encourage one another? We're going to begin with a scripture again that is familiar with you. This one, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And it reads, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, so often we read Hebrews 10:25, and the emphasis is on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the context gives us the reason for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is to provoke unto love, to encourage to love, to stimulate to good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So it's not just to gather together so that we're not isolated. It's not just to gather together to study the scriptures and to become more knowledgeable about the scriptures. It's to provoke to love, to encourage one another. The word encouragement is the Greek word in Strong's number 3870, parakaleo. That's a word that I think will sound familiar to your ears. Parakaleo, parakalesis. Variously, it's translated beseech. It's also translated comfort, exhort, desire, pray, entreat, besought. So definitely it has the idea of to beseech someone as well as to exhort, but the whole idea of comfort within that beseeching and within that exhorting is extremely important. I alluded to this the other morning when I spoke, that the word literally means to call alongside of. And that's been a blessing to me every time I think of this. When our Lord said that he would send us a comforter, one that would be alongside of us. And the word conveys this idea of walking up to someone and putting your arm around them and pulling them in alongside of you, showing warmth and shared interest, and either comforting or calling to a higher level of attainment, not in a negative way, but in an encouraging, positive way. Encouragement and comfort is the main concept behind this word. Nevertheless, it is sometimes used to describe admonition and correction, but it's got that concept behind it of love and a loving purpose. How is it that we can encourage? What are some of the ways that we can do that as we go forth from this convention? Let me suggest six or seven of them to you. And we'll suggest some scriptures along those lines. First of all, is we can encourage our brethren by affirming their potential. And let me give you some examples of how this was done by men that we should emulate. First of all, Jesus himself. Jesus affirmed Peter's potential to become a rock. John chapter 1 verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, and I didn't write down the context of here, but I'm remembering, if I remember correctly, that this was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. This was his brother Andrew that brought him. And Jesus beheld him and said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And he was letting Peter know, he was affirming him, even at this point in time, of the role that he would play as a rock in the development of the church. An Old Testament character that, since studying the context of him, I recall to mind very often anymore, is Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, you recall the story of Nehemiah. He was, by all practical accounts, the right-hand man to the king. And it grieved his heart that the walls of Jerusalem were fallen down. And so he wanted to rebuild these walls. And so he went to do that. And he encountered a lot of opposition. Both from some of his own people, and he encountered opposition from those that were governing around there that did not want to see those walls rebuilt. But Nehemiah didn't take this job upon himself solely. He validated the people. And he says, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, just to begin the context, he said, "Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. He said, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." So he's beginning to encourage his brethren about this. And he says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." He said, I told them about the prayer that I made to God, that I would be allowed to do this. I told them about the trepidation that I had to even approach the king about this matter. I told them about the response of the king to allow me to go, and not only just to go, he gives me an armed guard. Basically, in a few words here, he's telling them that, are telling us in this record, that he told them of the things that had happened to him thus far, so that they should be confident. So he said, as a result of this, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So he encouraged his brethren to move ahead with this work by testifying to them of the providences of God thus far in his life. Another scripture that comes to mind, we've heard of Timothy so far at this convention, and Paul's counsel to Timothy, and his confidence in Timothy, this young man, that he would do this work, as we've heard, to remain in Ephesus and to do this work. In particular, let's just read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So he's telling Timothy again, remain there in Ephesus, teach these faithful men. They will take the words that you've taught them, and they'll go on and teach others also. And one more account of the Apostle Paul in building up others. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is characteristic of so many of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He commended them for their faith. Okay, a second way that we can exhort and build up our brethren is to console them. We can express a personal warmth and a care for them. I really enjoyed revisiting the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And this is the second epistle, chapter 7. And I'm going to just need to go there to the text and kind of skim through some of the ideas. We're going to read a more modern translation. It's not the accuracy of the translation that's so important here as it is to convey the feeling that Paul had in this letter. And that's what I think this New Living Translation does. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's begin with verse 5. "When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us." And I think he's referring of himself and Titus here. "Outside there was conflict from every direction, and inside there was fear. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." Now, I learned something new at this convention, and that was when Brother Dick Kindig was talking to us about the many times, really, that Paul addressed the philosophies of his day that were being forced upon on the brethren and that they had to contend with. And one of these was that this idea that God was a wrathful God, that he was an angry God. But that's not how he describes him here, is he? Paul contradicted this in his writings. And he said, God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received of you. When he told me how much you were looking forward to my visit and how sorry you were about what had happened and how loyal your love is for me, I was filled with joy, Paul writes. And of course, this is his second letter. And he had had to write a very harsh letter to them, that 1 Corinthians. And he knew he had to do it, but it grieved him to do that. But then he got this response. And he says, I'm no longer sorry, verse 8, that I sent that letter to you, though I was sorry for a time, for I know that it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to have remorse and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. For God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow. But sorrow without repentance is the kind that results in death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, such a readiness to punish the wrongdoer. You showed that you have done everything you could to make things right. We've been encouraged by this, he finishes this context. And so, again, I read that more modern translation to convey you that enthusiasm that Paul had from encouraging his brethren in a way that could have been discouraging to them, but they received it with the proper attitude of heart. And so that we should not be fearful of having this obligation of encouraging our brethren to do that which is right. But like Paul, look at his example. Have that attitude of not lording it over the brethren, fulfilling his responsibility, and then praising them when they accept their responsibility and change their ways through that encouragement or admonishment, as the case may be. Yet another context from 2 Corinthians. The whole first chapter is remarkable. We're going to just read verses 3 through 5 for sake of time. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Paul again writes, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrathful God? No. The Father of mercies. That's what he writes. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. The same word. Encouragement. The God of encouragement. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So Paul, again, set us an example, didn't he? He said, we have this Father of mercies, and we were comforted in our tribulation. Let us take that same comfort and comfort our brethren in their trials. And he recounts all the trials, of course, that he had in Macedonia and on his trips and so forth. And he also praised the church in Macedonia for digging deep. They were not as affluent as the church elsewhere, but they gave everything that they could to comfort the Apostle Paul. Praise is another way that we can encourage our brethren. An example, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 8. Apostle Paul, again, he does this so many times in his epistles. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And then skipping down to verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. And I'm reminded of the brethren in our day. How many of our brethren there are that are spreading forth this gospel message. And they're not all the ones that we meet with. And many of them are individuals that I haven't, they meet in different circles. But the kingdom is being preached, and God be praised for that. And we ought to be encouraging them to continue spreading the word abroad. Another way that we encourage is, in fact, to preach. And by this, we're going to say to call to mind the exceeding great and precious promises of our Heavenly Father. That's what we do when we preach to our brethren and we encourage them. Now, Peter was a good example of that. Peter said, and we've all already heard some of these ideas again from the platform this weekend, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. We recall, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we help our brethren lay hold upon those exceeding great and precious promises. And Peter himself, laid a few verses further down, said, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. We heard from the platform the admonition to add to our faith, virtue, and so forth. And then he finished up that admonition with, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Other translations say you'll receive an abundant entrance. And the Greek word really is, if you add to your faith these things, it will be added unto you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we encourage our brethren with those words. And Peter said, verse 12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. And isn't that true of our brethren? Our brethren know these same promises, but sometimes we have to help them remember them. Hang in there. Even though you know them, are firmly established in the truth that you now have. He says, even so, I'll remind you of these things. Peter's a great example of encouraging. Paul, again, as an example of encouraging along this line, this time we're going to read Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. And in some ways, the context sounds very similar to the 10th chapter that we read earlier of forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. But here in Hebrews 3, 12, we read, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. An encouragement to not do that. But encourage one another daily, Paul again writes, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily. Another category that we've labeled, it's a lot of these overlap and they sound similar, but there's nuances of difference. This one we've labeled challenge. Encourage our brethren to keep at it when the going gets tough. We can think of so many examples of that, from natural disasters recently to personal disasters in the lives of our brethren, personal conflicts, relationships. There's a myriad of problems that all of us are aware of our brethren having. How can we encourage our brethren in those circumstances? Well, Paul to the Philippians writes, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." So again, the message here is conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Just at lunch, we were having a conversation about how Paul was an example of that, and that even the pagans respected him because of his integrity, and he was a personal example. He was worthy of that kind of respect. He conducted himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." So if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, then let's be encouraged by that. "Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And then back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews again, Paul writes, and wow, listen to some of the challenges that our brethren had in those days. Hebrews 10:32. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." The conditions of our day, while not the same kinds of persecutions, not the same kinds of threats of life, but in many respects, they are the same in terms of a trial of our faith. The concept of how long, O Lord, will it be till the kingdom gets here? You reveal these truths unto us, and we're expecting this kingdom to come, and it's still not here. And wasn't that the condition of the audience that Paul had? Jesus had died. They've lived now for 30 years almost. And another big catastrophe is just on the horizon that they don't know about, when Jerusalem itself will be destroyed. And how are they going to endure? They're inundated with all of these philosophies, as well as the temptation of the Jewish leaders to come back to the law covenant arrangement. And so Paul says, don't go back. Everything that we have, all of the promises that we have, are far greater than anything that is offered under that law covenant arrangement. And not to mention anything greater than any of those philosophies have to offer. Cast not away your confidence. Well, what could we go back to? I shudder to think of it. I can't imagine going back to anything. This is all I've only known. But Hebrews warns us of a downward spiral. If you read carefully through those verses, it warns us, if we trample under the blood of Christ, that there's no turning back. There's no more any remission of sins. So don't go back, was the message of Paul. And that lesson is applicable to us today. Don't give up our confidence. And furthermore, let us encourage our brethren not to give up their confidence. Our time is quickly drawing to a close. We're going to summarize this aspect of encouragement and speak a little bit about admonition. Encouragement is not easy. It takes careful thought. It often goes against the grain of our fallen nature. Leaders especially need to give careful thought to this. And I'm speaking to myself as I write these words. I've got a lot to learn about this. True leadership might even be defined as a studied approach to the duty of encouragement. Study, how can I encourage? It takes consideration and study to think how to provoke or to stimulate our brethren who may be in a rut, to get out of that pattern of behavior, and to grow in love and good works. It takes practice. It takes good listening skills. It takes a commitment to be with and associate with our brethren more than just once every week in a formal setting, but as often as we can. The informal private settings for encouragement are much more effective. A studied approach to the duty of encouragement, especially for leaders, but I would say for all of us. Admonition. Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing." This word is number 3560. "One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So he's talking about ways that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly. The word means to place upon one's mind, to put into our mind this admonishing. It means to warn. If we only encouraged and never warned or corrected, we might be a support group, but we would never be the family that God's called us to be and placed us within. All members of a family have a stake in seeing to it that the other members of that family are successful, that the principles of righteousness and virtue are upheld in the family, and that no member stumbles or falls into danger or ruin by persisting in a bad course. And the beauty of a functioning family, as opposed to a dysfunctional family, is that loving, committed members see that the early signs of a weakness or a bad attitude, and they have the opportunity to speak into the lives of their brethren and of their family members in order to warn them, to correct them, to even discipline them and enforce consequences. And families that don't do those kinds of things end up being failures as families. And so as we go forth, let's take from the lessons that we've learned about this merciful, loving Heavenly Father that we have, and take confidence from that as we go forth and encourage or even admonish our brethren. You know, in our culture, it's often considered poor form to criticize another. There's no question that a hypercritical attitude, fault-finding, are among the many weaknesses that need to be admonished against. But how can we know when we're doing our family duty to admonish one another as opposed to being a fault finder or a busybody? Well, let me give you a couple of scriptures and see if they bear. 2 Corinthians 3:13-16. 2 Thessalonians 3:13-16. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now, it's interesting here. Paul says, don't have company with him. But what he's talking about is shunning them. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself gives you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." And so sometimes we have to do that. And we say, you need to change your ways. And that means that you have to speak with a person, don't you? And you might have to say, I can't just treat you like a friend all the time until you've begun to change your ways, but you can continue to admonish them and exhort them to do the right kinds of things. Count him as not as an enemy, but as a brother. Since our time's up, we're going to... There's a lot more that we could say about admonishing, but let's just close with a few key concepts. Deciding whether to admonish takes wisdom. For many, many, many years, I heard about Matthew 18 and verse 15. I read it, thought I understood it. Unless you read it carefully in its context, first of all, you're not going to really understand it. And the context is one of a discussion of forgiveness. And you need to understand the whole of Matthew 18 before you can really understand Matthew 18:15. And so I don't have time to get into that, but just encourage you, if you haven't done that yourselves, and so for many years I didn't, to take a close look at the context of Matthew 18. A second concept, admonition should, as far as possible, be in a general context of encouragement. There should be no mistaking the fact that the body is nurtured and comforted by love, and that love actuates even our necessary words of rebuke. So it's done from love. And let me just close with these words then that are on my mind, going back to the beginning of our convention. We talked about, I remember Jonathan speaking of our Heavenly Father, a loving Heavenly Father. I remember Brother Tim speaking about the hope that we have of being like Christ and being with Christ and our Heavenly Father. And Brother Homer and I had the opportunity to speak about the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times and New Testament times. And it was brought to my attention that God is spirit. God is love. And our spirit should be one of love. And love is not a feeling. It's a verb. And it means go forth and love. And we love by encouraging, by admonishing, by helping our brethren be faithful even unto death. And so it's with those words that I encourage you and leave you with this thought, that let us be sure that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed His sons. Because He is a God of love, as sons let us love. And let us go forth and love even as our Father in heaven loves us. May God add His blessing.